Good morning, everybody. We are going to be continuing our series on unshakable faith. And a few weeks ago, we started this series, and then Dee did a great job of just talking about faith and our foundations and the walls and the roof and structure of clothing ourselves with his character. And last week, we had Connie with us and Sandra McCollum. And so I'm just going to continue talking a little bit about faith so that we can be unshakable, immovable when we experience things in life which are not consistent with God's desire and intent for us. You know, the problem isn't that we don't have enough faith. It's just about our faith not being activated. You know, so for many times, for many years in my life, I felt that I felt condemned because it felt like I didn't have enough faith. And I just want to let you know this morning, if you have the faith to be born again, you have all the faith that you need. So the same faith that takes for you to receive Jesus is the faith, same faith that it takes for any promise in God's word. Say amen, somebody. Amen. It's not a difficult thing. So how do I walk in immovable faith? Because there is this sometimes this gap between where we are and where we see the promises of God. So how do we close that gap? And I'm just going to give you a couple of points this morning to help you with regards to making your faith something that you can apply and work in your life and to see the fulfillment of God's promises for your life. So the first thing this morning, how do I walk in immovable faith? How do I close this gap where I might feel that there is incongruence? The first thing you got to do is you have to acknowledge every good thing that is within you in Christ Jesus. In Philemon verse 6 says this, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So the word fellowship there means the communication or the acknowledgement. In the Amplified, it says it this way. I pray that the participation in, the sharing of your faith may produce and promote the full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus and unto his glory. So I need to acknowledge every good thing that Christ has done in me with regards to the new creation. You know, focusing on bad things doesn't cause transformation. Focusing on bad things doesn't fix anything. And the Bible says for my faith, so the acknowledgement there is talking about communion, it's talking about sharing in, participating in. So as I begin to acknowledge every good thing, the Bible says my faith becomes effective, effectual. It means, the word effectual there means to be energized. So my faith is energized, it begins to become effective and it begins to work when I begin to acknowledge, participate in, share in every good thing that is in me in Christ Jesus. Now, how many of us walk through the day acknowledging every good thing that we have in Christ Jesus? Or are we acknowledging a whole bunch of other stuff? Hey? See, this is where my prayer life goes from begging to receiving. Because I'm no longer coming to God with this mindset of God is withholding something and I now somehow have to get stuff and make an exchange to get what he's not wanting to give me, really. Because that's how many people view God, that he's got all the stuff that I need and I got to do a whole bunch of stuff to make him happy, to get what he's got. And that is, I've got to twist his arm somehow. So if I get enough of this stuff called faith, somehow he's going to give it to me. But the Bible says that my faith becomes effective and energized when I begin to participate, share in, acknowledge every good thing that I have in Christ Jesus. See, in my relationship with God, when I begin to come and communicate what God has already given, I'm moving from begging and asking to acknowledging, participating in, sharing in what I already have. See, when I begin to do that, the finish line is my starting point. I'm not trying to get to the finish line. No, I recognize I'm already at the finish line. And so this is where I start from, because I start acknowledging every good thing that I have in Christ Jesus. So if I have health issues, I start acknowledging who Jesus is and that I already have healing. If I'm broke, I start acknowledging Jesus is my provider. He is my shepherd, and that he has given me all things pertaining to life and godliness. So I have the potential. I might not have activated it. So I have the potential to be a Springbok bodybuilder. I just haven't accessed it yet. See, we have everything, we just haven't activated it because we don't know how to activate it. And the Bible gives us a clue here on how to activate what I have is by beginning to agree with God and acknowledge what he's already given me. So in Romans 8, it says, if he delivered up his son for us all freely, how will he not with him freely give us all things? So God is not withholding anything. He's kind and he's generous. So I need to come back into that place of having communion, sharing and participating in acknowledging every good thing that I have in Christ Jesus. So some of you, the Bible says that you are holy, you just haven't activated it yet. Hello? See, I can have money in the bank, but if I don't access it, it's of no benefit to me. I've got to access and activate and energize my faith by believing what God says I have already. So God deals within deals in eternity. So I've got to start acknowledging the way God views things, and that's how I begin to close the gap. Secondly, don't condemn yourself. So Sandra McCollum did a great job last Sunday evening of talking about that there is no condemnation for you and I. In Romans 8, in the New American Standard, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So if he has set you free from that, why are you hanging on to it? Condemnation. It's like a low-grade fever that most Christians have. It's not high enough that we take medication for it, so we just live with it. And the Bible says that he set you free from condemnation. In the Message, it says it this way, with the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. How many of you got dogs? A few of you. How many of you just enjoy it when your dog lets one off and you open that window and it just clears the air? And that's what it's saying, that, not really, but it's a good... The Bible says here that we don't have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud, but a new power is in operation. Like a strong wind, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has magnificently cleared the air. Why do we live under the sense of condemnation and judgment when Jesus came and gave his life for us to live with a consciousness of freedom that we have in him? In the Afrikaans Bible, it says, vir hulle wat aan Christus Jesus verbind is, is die oordeel nou heeltemal weggeneem. Die oordeel, that sense of judgment, waiting for judgment, waiting this expectation of something bad that is going to happen. It says it's been taken away. Die Gees is so machtig dat hy jou deur Christus Jesus bevry het van die greep van die sonde wat uitloop op die dood. Jesus has set us free. So effective faith starts by me acknowledging what I have instead of trying to fix all the bad things and mistakes that I've made. Transformation doesn't come by me focusing on what is wrong. Transformation begins when I focus on who lives in me, what has happened in the new creation. That is, when I begin to acknowledge that, that is where transformation takes place. Because I'm acknowledging, I'm focusing, I'm magnifying who God says I am, not who I think I am or what the world thinks I am or what my neighbor thinks I am. No, actual transformation, metamorphosis is the word that is used when it comes to transformation, is always inside out. But it comes by acknowledging the truth of who God says I am. And if he says you're not condemned, then how about I agree with him? Then thirdly, with regards to walking in faith, walking in a persuasion of God and his character, I can't condemn God. You know, oftentimes life throws us lemons and then we create a theology around circumstances and a view of God based on that instead of on God's word. So what do? We begin to condemn God because we can't make sense of stuff that has happened. And then we begin to create and form a view and opinion of God which is not consistent with how he's described himself in his word. So this is what happened with Job. So if you read the book of Job, focus from Job 40 to the end of Job, because the first 40 chapters is Job and his friends trying to come up with an interpretation of why stuff is happening. But it's not the truth of God. It's their opinion. So read from verse chapter 40 onwards. So this is where God now, after listening to these oaks for 40 chapters, I think God was like, okay, I've had enough of these oaks. From verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Job, 'Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty?'" So you're finding fault with God. Are you going to contend with me? That's what he's asking. "Let him who reproves God answer this." And you can read, God goes and asks Job a whole bunch of questions. It's actually quite funny. It's like, where were you when I created the heavens, the moon, and the stars, and the beasts, and the fields? You know, it's like, where were you, Job? Anyway. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I'm insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth.'" He's like, oopsie, for 40 chapters, I've been talking nonsense. I'm going to put my hand on my mouth. "Once I've spoken and I will not answer, even twice and I will add nothing more. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, 'Now gird up your loins like a man.'" Now I could probably preach a whole sermon on that. "I will ask you and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified?" How many times do we condemn God so that we could justify ourselves? We want to preserve our own ego. So in preserving our own ego, we create an image and a view of God which is not true so that we can justify ourselves. And we would rather condemn God to preserve our own egos. And you know what the Bible calls that? Idolatry. The Bible says that we will and should not serve any other gods. But the moment that I begin to create an image and a view of God that is not consistent with what Jesus came to portray, and I elevate my opinion and my view of God above what Scripture shows God to be, I've just created an idol. And I begin to worship that idol above God. And it's idolatrous. We try and protect those things. We have private interpretation, subjective interpreting of Scripture to defend our view and our opinion. Somebody once said that God created man in his own image and then man returned the favor. By creating God in our own image. Because we choose not to believe that God is good. We choose not to believe that God loves us. So we come up with this fatalistic view of God. And we elevate this view and opinion above what God has demonstrated himself to be. As somebody who is kind, who is loving, who is light, who is love. The Bible says in him there is no variation. He doesn't change. And that every good and perfect gift comes from him. He's saying, so every good thing, every perfect thing that you've ever experienced comes from God. Everything that you haven't experienced that is not good is not from him. But what do? We want to point fingers at God when something happens which is not consistent with who he says he is, and then we blame him. And we form what we call circumstance theology. And we create a theology, or theology is a view of God or the study of God based on circumstance. And the Bible calls it idolatry, because we're worshiping an image, which is not true to who he is. I can't change God's word to fit in with my experience. What your experience is true to you, okay? But it might not be true to God's character. Does that make sense? We all go through experiences which are not consistent with God's intent. Why? Because stuff happens. People whose hearts are not directed toward God make stupid decisions, and we're all affected by it. But I can't create a theology around it. I create a theology about what God has revealed himself to be. And the Bible says that God is love, and that there is no fear in love. This fatalistic mindset that we have about God comes from Greek mythology, where the Greeks had the, you've seen Zeus and, you know, all those oaks. And it's like, as long as we appease the gods through self-effort and good behavior, then we will keep the gods happy. No, but man, tick the gods off, something bad's going to happen. So what do? We take fatalism and Greek mythology and incorporate it into our Christian walk with God. And we form this view and opinion of him which is not true. And that's what Jesus came to demonstrate. That Jesus came to say, listen, I'm the one who will take the punishment. I'm the one who will appease what needs to be appeased. I'm the one who will take judgment. I'm the one who will take your sin and your wrongdoing. I'm the one who will pay for it. You don't have to. And in exchange, I'm going to give you oneness with God himself, and I'm going to show you what perfect love looks like, feels like, so that you can know what it is to be one with God. That you can get the right view and image of who I am and my intent toward you. And that's why Jesus came. He came and he gave value and dignity to everybody who didn't deserve it. He healed the broken, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So for my faith to become effective, it means that I can't condemn God because of stuff I don't understand. I need to take that experience and submit it to the Lordship of Jesus, and that's what it means to call Jesus Lord. That means that I come and I submit my opinion, my view, and I come and I submit it to Jesus. As Lord. Lord means boss. Lord means the one who's in charge. So I come and I submit those things to Jesus, and I say, Lord, I don't understand these things, but you do, and I thank you that you'll reveal them to me because you're my boss. You're my Lord. You love me. You know all things. Your desire and intent for me is that I experience life. Didn't he promise us that? Jesus came to give you life. Life to the full. So if I'm not experiencing life to the full, it's not God's fault. It's my unpersuaded hard heart who chooses not to believe in the character and goodness of God. So I need to be taking the scripture, and I need to be taking my relationship with God and saying, God, show me your love. Show me how much, reveal, manifest yourself. And that's one of the things that Jesus prayed. He said, listen, I will come and manifest myself to you. But he's not going to come and manifest himself to you if you have the wrong image of him. Because then he's going to be affirming something which is not true. And he can't do that. He's faithful and true to who he is. So he's going to come and manifest himself as to who he really is. Somebody who is good and merciful and kind and who loves you and is faithful and perfect and just. So when I open my heart up to the truths of Scripture, not my view and opinion and who I think he is, but to the truth of who Jesus came to describe God to be, then I start to experience him because he manifests himself as that, as the one who is your peace, who is your shepherd, who is your healer, who is your provider, who is your righteousness. So when I begin to persuade and acknowledge who God says he is to me, and I acknowledge every good thing that he's done, my faith comes alive in me. And the gap is closed because I'm now connecting to the truth of who God is. rather than who I think he is. Was that deep? Go and listen to it again. Go and meditate on this. Go and think about it. Apply your mind. It's been given by God. One of the guys that I used to listen to, he said that sometimes we are so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. In Romans 3, in the Passion, but what if some were unfaithful to their divine calling? Does their unbelief weaken God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. God will always be proven faithful and true to his word, while people are proven to be liars. It says, in the older translation, it says, let God be true and every man a liar. This will fulfill what was written in the scriptures. Your words will be vindicated and you will rise victorious when you are being tried by your critics. Let's not abandon the promises of God to elevate our experiences. So what I mean by that, we give up on trusting God because we elevate a past experience. So we hold on to a past experience rather than taking the truth of God's word and saying, Lord, where were you in this? Who are you in this? Reveal your character and your nature in this, because this is not consistent with who you are. And I'll tell you what Jesus will show you. It's amazing. Because that's what I mean. You become unshakable and immovable because you know God's character. You know who he is. You become immovable in the midst of whatever happens. And the Apostle Paul was like that. I mean, he was beaten. He was left for dead. He was stoned. He was put out of a city in a basket. He was hungry. Took lashes many times. And he says, these light afflictions. I count all of this rubbish. Why? So that I might know him. He's like, I'm so immovable because I know him whom I have met. That is good. Now, these things, it's nothing. Light afflictions. What do? We elevate those light afflictions and create a theology about them. No one here, but others out there. See, when I believe the truth, my heart is set in the right direction. If my heart is believing something untrue, then I end up off course. I've always got to come back to true north. And who did Jesus? You see, and this is where personal responsibility for what I believe comes into play. Because personal freedom starts with taking personal responsibility for what I believe. And you and I always have a choice as to what we will believe. You choose what you're going to believe. No one chooses it for you. You choose. So that is what personal responsibility is. It means I'm choosing to believe the truth that God loves me, he's for me, he's not my enemy, he's not withholding anything from me, he's kind, merciful, graceful, generous, he is love. Love is patient and kind, rejoicing in the truth, not rejoicing in iniquity, bearing all things, hoping all things, believing all things. Love never fails. That is who God is. So I need to come back and get my heart to this place where it's like, Lord, thank you. You've said love believes in truth. Thank you that you love me and believe in the truth of who you've created me to be. That you bear with me. Number four, you've got to, for your faith to be active, you've got to be persuaded that there are two things that God has said that are true and will never, ever change. In Hebrews 6:18, so God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. He's saying, listen, I promise, I make a promise to you, and I confirm it with a covenant. So I'm not only just making a promise of relationship, I'm confirming it with a covenant to say, listen, I'm betrothing myself to you. That if I make a promise to you, this promise will never, ever be broken because I can't lie. So if I make a promise, I am faithful and true because of a covenant that was established in blood. And I can know for sure that God is faithful to his word. All of the promises, the Bible says, are yes and amen in him. And so if God makes a promise to you and it's established and ratified in his blood, I can be sure that he will be faithful and won't lie. So if he promised to you, he's committed to you. He's betrothed himself to you. Which means that he's come and he said to you, listen, you are my life partner. And there is nothing that anybody can do to change it. Gaan in die Afrikaans ook lees. Omdat God bo, just, dit kom uit regte God, dit is nou ou Afrikaans, jong. Omdat God bo alle twyfel vir hulle wat die belofte ontvang het, wou bewys hoe onwrikbaar vas sy besluit staan. Die van julle wat Afrikaans is, het julle onwrikbaar al ooit gebruik? Het hy dit met 'n eed gewaarborg. Hy het dus vir ons 'n belofte sowel as 'n eed gegee. Hierdie twee dinge waarborg dat God sy woord sal hou. En so het ons wat onsself aan God toevertrou het, 'n kragtige aansporing om vas te hou aan die vooruitsig wat vir ons wink. Listen, some of you when you go and buy a kettle, man, you make use of that guarantee when that kettle breaks. And you go back there with confidence. And you go and speak to Mr. Andries Meyer from Kloppers. And you say, Andries, hierdie ketel nê, gewaarborg, 1 jaar, ek soek nog ene. Ek het hierdie ding gekoop, is myne, ek soek 'n nuwe ene. And you know what? Andries won't fight with you. He'll say, you're right, it's got a guarantee. Bring another one. And we go with confidence to Kloppers because, no, I've got a guarantee. Yet the Bible says here, we have a guarantee. We have a guarantee that God is faithful, that he is true, that he has made a promise. And with that promise, there is a guarantee that has been ratified and established in his blood. And he is faithful and true because God cannot lie. See, this is where personal responsibility to persuade my heart of what God has done and lands on me. The problem is our own hearts. And Jesus spoke about it in the parable of the sower. He says that the seed is being sown all the time, but sometimes that seed falls on a hard heart and immediately it's gone. Sometimes it falls in soil that hasn't been you should know what I'm talking about, cultivated. So it grows with weeds, so it doesn't bear much fruit. But then there is soil that is good, fertile soil, and it bears 30, 60, 100 fold. The heart, this heart of mine, is the soil and determines what kind of result I'm going to get depending on the condition of my heart. That's what personal responsibility is. So when I begin to take God's word, meditate on his character, on the truth of what he has said about himself and his promises toward me, I put study toward it. I focus on it. When I magnify it, it gets bigger and I get more of what I magnify. Take God's word and his character and the truth of who he is. Begin to meditate, think about it, pray about it, acknowledge it as true. God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my last point this morning, have patience in the journey. Be patient with yourself. See, because life flows from your heart, out of your heart flow the issues of life, okay? So you need to be patient knowing that your heart takes time to be persuaded. And that's what the word faith is. The word faith is the word persuasion. So as I meditate, as I think about, as I pray into, as I acknowledge and confess the truth of God's word and his character, as I begin to acknowledge, thank you, Father, that you are my healer. Thank you that healing is within me. Thank you that you're not withholding anything. Thank you that the very life of God, the kingdom of heaven, is in me right now. Because Bible, Jesus said, don't look, ask where is the kingdom of heaven coming from. No, it's within you. So I begin to acknowledge the truth of God's character and his nature that, Father, thank you that this is who you are. What am I doing? I'm cultivating my heart. And your heart is being persuaded. And there's a day that comes when your heart is persuaded. And when you make that confession out of a persuaded heart, you see life manifest. Hello? And how many of you have done that without God? You've had a dream. You've had a thought. You've pondered on it. You've thought about it. You've put action into place, and you've seen a manifestation of a dream without God. Because you've cultivated your heart. You saw something happen before it happened. None of you. But this is how we do it with God, by involving God. And the whole process works so quickly because I'm acknowledging the truth of God's character and goodness. It's like, God, you're so good. Thank you, Father. Thank you for these promises. Thank you for what you've placed within me. And you're cultivating your heart, acknowledging. You're not begging God anymore. You're acknowledging. Thank you, Father, this is what I have. Thank you, this is who I am. Thank you that this is who you are, that you are my peace, you are my provider, you are my forgiver, you are my redeemer. Thank you, Father, that this is not based on my effort. This is based on your goodness. I trust you. And that's what it means. Have patience in the journey. So in Hebrews 10:36, you need the strength of endurance to reveal the poetry of God's will, and you will then receive the promise in full. Don't keep coming back to God. Are we there yet? How many of you ever watched Shrek? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And that's how many Christians are. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And that's what we sound like. Yeah. Stuck, broken record. Instead of coming back to that place, acknowledging, thank you, I've received. Thank you, God has promised. There's some things here that are so sure for me. His promises and his word that can never, ever be broken. God is faithful. He can't deny himself. Even when I'm faithless, he remains faithful. Amen. If I contradict him, he contradicts me and says, no, you've forgotten who I am.